You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Last week, we started teaching on who this Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Here we are this time of year celebrating His birth, and thank God we do celebrate the birth of Christ. Amen. Whether it was that date or not is not relevant. Of course it wasn't December 25th. It more than likely was sometime after the summer and the fall, after harvest, when they were taxed. That's when they went to be taxed. But we don't know the exact date. The point is, we do set aside time. We celebrate the Lord. Amen. And that's just proper and right. Anybody ever had a birthday? Yeah, well, we celebrate birthdays, don't we? Well, it's proper that we do it for us. We ought to do it for Him. He's the greatest person ever lived or ever existed. And so the world takes note, whether they acknowledge Him or not, they take note that Jesus' birthday is celebrated by His people. And it is Merry Christmas. It's not Happy Holidays. Now, it is the holiday season because there's other holidays. I understand there's Hanukkah, Jewish holiday, Kwanzaa, which is a kind of an African-American holiday that was started, I think, in the 60s. It was a new holiday. Kwanzaa is something that was formed in the Civil Rights Movement. You know, but, you know, Kwanzaa, Hanukkah is over, and now Christmas is coming. So, you know, if somebody says Happy Holidays, I think it would be proper to say, which one? Are you with me? And then the proper response would be Christmas. Right. Merry Christmas. Amen. I mean, I don't see what the big deal is. It's Christmas. Merry Christmas. 4th of July is 4th of July. It's not a holiday. It's not Happy Holidays. And Moral Day and Veterans Day is Veterans Day and Moral Day. It's not Happy Holidays. Thanksgiving is not Happy Holidays. It's Thanksgiving. Christmas ought to be Christmas. Yep. Amen. Make sense? Okay, I got about four of you on my side there. That's good. John 1, in talking about Jesus, who this Jesus is. Now, and last week we talked about His uniqueness, that He's not like other prophets or other religious leaders. You know, often we think, well, you're Christians and they're Muslims and they're Jews and so on and so forth. And, you know, and we pray for people. We're not against people. We're for people. I pray for the Jews. I pray for the Muslims. And I pray they come to Jesus, that they know Him. God doesn't hate them. He doesn't hate Muslims. He doesn't hate Jews. He doesn't hate atheists. God actually so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we're not hate mongers when we talk about Jesus being the only way. Jesus is the one that said that. Amen? And He made that statement concerning anyone who'd come to Him. And that would be a Muslim or a Buddhist or anyone that would come to Jesus can be saved. There's some truth in a lot of religions. We're not saying Muslims' faith's all wrong, or the Buddhist faith is all wrong, or the Jewish faith is all wrong. There's some truth in all religions, but the whole truth is only in Jesus. And if you want to be saved, you need a Savior. That's something that Buddhism doesn't provide, neither does the Muslim faith provide, neither does Judaism. It doesn't provide a Savior. Christianity has a Savior. Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a guide. He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. Jesus came to die for your sins. He came to save you. Are you with me? And so that separates Him, and it separates Christianity from all other quote-unquote religions. And so this Jesus is a need-meeting Jesus, hallelujah. He didn't just come to walk with us, He came to save us, hallelujah. He didn't come to just guide us and lead us and teach us, He came to save us. He came to die for our sins, hallelujah. And He did, and He rose again, nobody's topped that one, hallelujah. He came out of that grave, and it's empty, and He's seated at the right hand of God. This time of year, we remember His birth, a promise kept. In other words, God said He would come, and He did. God prophesied that day would happen in the same place that would happen, Bethlehem, the time period, and so on and so forth. And He was born just like the Scripture says. We celebrate this babe in a manger who actually was the creator in the crib, or the master in the manger. But eternally, He's not that. Eternally, He's not just the babe. And we don't need to stop there. And we don't need to even stop with Him living His sinless life, which He did. He was sinless and born without sin. And the miracles, signs, and wonders He did, thank God for all that. And we believe in those. We believe He's still doing that today. But that's not what we should always keep in mind when we think of Jesus. He was more than just a babe. He was more than just a man. He was more than just a miracle worker. And He was more than someone that just died for our sins. He also rose again. And since He rose again, and because He rose again, you and I are saved. In other words, He conquered hell, death, and the grave. We're not just worshiping a babe in a manger. We're worshiping a warrior. We're worshiping a conqueror. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We're worshiping Jesus who beat the devil at his own game, who came down here and did what you couldn't do and I couldn't do. A hero that beheaded the monster and saved us. Hallelujah. He beat death and he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of God, soon to come back and receive us to himself. Hallelujah. Worshiping Jesus. Jesus, and today I want to talk about Jesus being God. Now, I believe he was a man, because the Bible says that, but he also was God. And he was God long before he was a man. In fact, the accounts that we talk about this time of year, you know, where Linus gets his blanket on Charlie Brown special and tells the Christmas story, you know, reading out of Luke, that really happened. That's when God became a man, and that man we call Jesus. But before he was Jesus, he was the Word. He was eternal. He was God. And God took on flesh, the Bible tells us. And that's what we celebrate this time of year. Not the first time he ever existed. He'd existed forever. But the first time he became a human for us. And he did that so he could die for us. He had to become a man to die for our sins. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he did? I think that's wonderful. We think about prophets and preachers and teachers and so on and so forth, and guides and leaders and people, leaders of movements like Gandhi. You know, we honor people that are peaceful people, and Jesus was peaceful in that respect. But he's more than that. That wasn't what he came to do. He came to die for you and for me, and to beat death and conquer hell, death, and the grave, and rise from the dead. The Bible says with the keys of hell and death, and sat down on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. But one thing that's unique and particular, and I don't want to center in on here, is that Jesus was God. He was God before he became a man. Are you with me? So that would make him quite a bit different than Muhammad. Quite a bit different than Buddha. Quite a bit different than even Moses in Judaism or any other religious leader. In fact, none of those men ever claimed to be God, but Jesus did. And he was announced as such when he came into the world. John 1, you found it? The Gospel of John, first chapter, first verse, hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Y'all see that? Two of you do. That's good. Boy, this may take a long time. In the beginning was the Word, the Word's with God, the Word was God. The Word. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on. Such a cheap way to get an amen, but it works, you know. Whatever works. He's God. Can you see that? So he's more than just a man. You can't just put him in that category. You can't put him in that class. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus' teaching. He was a good man. No, the Bible says he was God. He's more than just a man. He was a man, but he's also God, and you can't take that away from him. You can't say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I believe Jesus is a good man. No, he wasn't a good man, because if he was just a man, then he lied to us. He told us he was God. Now, either he was or he's lying. I don't believe he was lying. He was telling the truth. Amen. And proved it on many, many different occasions and eyewitness accounts of people that saw things that happened in his life showing that he was God, no question about it. But you don't have that option. You can't say, well, you know, I believe in his teaching, or I believe he was a good man, or I believe he was a great example. Well, that's all well and good, but good men don't lie. Do they? I mean, Muhammad didn't stand up and say, I'm God. Hello. Buddha didn't say, I'm God. Moses didn't say, I'm God. Jesus said he was God. He said before Abraham was, he was. And he took worship just like we worship God, because he was to be worshipped and he is to be worshipped because he is different. He is God, Emmanuel. He came to visit us. Hallelujah. This better preach than y'all are amen it. Am I going to have to put a little sugar on this? Hallelujah. He was in the beginning with God, the next verse says. In the beginning with God, always has been. Micah 5:2 says, O Bethlehem of Judea, thou art not least among the princes of Judah, talking about the city of Bethlehem. For out of you shall come forth a ruler, a ruler who shall judge my people, whose goings forth have been from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, someone's going to come out of Bethlehem that has been in existence from everlasting to everlasting, and that's Jesus. He always was as God. And he was prophesied to come into this city called Bethlehem, which he was born there. In fact, the wise men and the scribe, you know, the wise men came to visit him in Luke, the second chapter, and they came to Bethlehem. And they stopped and talked to Herod the king and asked him where this Christ, this Messiah, this King of Kings was going to be born. And all the scribes got together and they said, well, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quoted Micah 5:2, an Old Testament scripture. Hallelujah. And they called him the Ancient of Days. Ooh. The one who'd always been. This Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's God. God came and visited us. God became one of us. Can you imagine the degradation, the humiliation, you're God and you become man with one intent and purpose to redeem mankind only because he loved us. That's why he did it. Left glory to become one of us, to become a slug just like one of us. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? It says, third verse, all things are made by him or through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. So this is more than a Muhammad. This is more than a Buddha. This is more than a Moses or Hare Krishna. It won't be Buddha sitting on a throne. It won't be Muhammad calling us home. It won't be Hare Krishna playing that trumpet tune. There's no song that says, y'all remember that song? Well, it won't be Buddha sitting on that throne. It won't be Muhammad calling us home. It won't be Hare Krishna playing that trumpet tune. I can't remember the rest of it anyway. Y'all are probably glad I couldn't because I'm torturing you with my voice here. But all things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, that's something unique. Jesus, our life is in Jesus. Jesus didn't point us to something or give us a message or say, here's the way, walk in it. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. That's very unique there when you think about it. There's no life in Muhammad. There's no life in Buddha. There's no life in Moses. Are you with me? Life's in Jesus. Life's not in following his teaching. Life is not following his example. Life is in him. You see, in this respect, Jesus didn't bring us a message. Jesus is the message. Jesus didn't offer us a truth. He offered us himself. Hallelujah. Woo, this is more exciting than y'all are amen. And I'm telling you what. Man, I'm just going to preach myself happy and amen myself here. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God we have a Savior. Thank God God came and visited us. Thank God we got life because life is in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what happened there on that manger scene is life, God Almighty, became a man. The 14th verse, here we are in the first chapter. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Ooh, hallelujah. Man, I'll tell you what, you see Jesus, you see God. You see his will, you see his desire for you, you see his compassion, his love for you, his care, his concern. I mean, you see it in Jesus. Now, the law doesn't give us that, see? The law came by Moses. Notice what it says, it goes on in the 16th verse. Of his fullness we've all received, speaking of Jesus, grace for grace. 17th verse. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Oh, man, thank God I've been redeemed from the law. Hallelujah. Thank God, Jesus came, paid a price for me. I couldn't be that good. I couldn't do all those things. I'm just not that good without him.
That's right.
And I don't want to pop your bubble, but you need to get over yourself. We got over you a long time ago. You're not that good either. None of us are. But Jesus is. That's not an excuse to sin. I'm not talking about sinning. I'm talking about without Jesus, you could never be good enough to go to heaven. You could never be good enough. He came. And his grace and his truth, his mercy, his grace saved us. Not the law. The law didn't save us. The law put us under sin. The law told us where we were wrong. The law showed us for who we were. Jesus came along and forgave us, hallelujah, and paid the price for our sins. And the law didn't come through Jesus. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And now you and I have mercy and grace and favor and truth, hallelujah. We're going to live forever. That's the word that he talked about in the first three verses there, or four verses. That word became flesh in what we call Jesus, and dwelt among us. Look on down in the 30th verse. John the Baptist, first Baptist. Just thought I'd throw that out. You know, I always heard this too. You know, John the Baptist and Kermit the Frog had the same middle name. Well, y'all are slow. I mean, y'all, somebody needs to wake up out here. I don't know. We need to serve coffee or what? You know what we need to do here. The 30th verse says, "This is John the Baptist seeing Jesus, talking about Jesus, and he said, 'This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Wow. Now, let me give you a little dates here. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. John the Baptist was his cousin. His mother was Elizabeth. John the Baptist's mother was Elizabeth. She had a visitation by an angel, John's father, Zechariah, did, that they would have a child. And 6 months before Jesus was born, John the Baptist was born. It tells us that. It tells us that Mary went and visited her cousin Elizabeth when she was 6 months with child, when Mary just had the announcement that she was going to have a child 9 months later. Are you with me? So he says of Jesus, John says, he's preferred before me because he was before me. He came after me, but he was before me. Whoa, man, my head's spinning. I don't know about you. How do you come after when you're before? Well, because before him, he was God. After him, he became the man. Y'all see that? So he always existed before as God, but he had a beginning as a man. Ooh, hallelujah. Isn't that good stuff, man? Hey, well, and I'm just going to stay in John here for sake of time. Turn to John, the fifth chapter, John 5. You know, years ago, there was this controversy in the church, and you probably heard the term somewhere, some along the way in your life. You probably just picked it up, may not know what it meant. But back around 325 A.D., this is back in Mo's days, before I was alive. But anyway, just kidding, Mo, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, okay. Boy, that got real quiet in here when I was... Everybody loves Mo. I better pick on somebody else. But back in 325 A.D., all people were getting together, and there was a group of people that had a big church in Alexandria, Egypt. Just a minute, I got to change translations. The internet went out on me here just a minute. Oh, it's terrible. Do it the hard way and borrow somebody's Bible. No, I got it. I just put it back on King James. I'm gonna ye yea verily forsooth peradventure hither to you here in a minute because I'm back to King James. But anyway, in Alexandria, Egypt, give you a little history here, there was a priest there. His name was Arius, and he was a pastor. Actually, he was a pastor of a large church, and this is 325 A.D. A lot of churches had been started by then. Jesus had been risen from the dead and gone to heaven, you know, years before, hundreds of years before. And this guy named Arius started preaching that Jesus wasn't God. This is history. You can read this in any history book, and there's a lot written about it. And so all the other churches got together. There's like 250 different pastors got together in the Roman Empire. This is the reign of Constantine. And they had a big meeting to decide what to do about this. Was Jesus God? And they brought Arius in there. He made his case, and they all brought out the scripture, and they began to read, just like I'm reading you scripture today, they verse after verse, and they began to prove through the scripture that Jesus was God. It says that. And Arius continued to hang on to him just being a man, not God. And so they excommunicated him, and it became the Arian heresy. Anybody ever heard that term, Arian heresy? That's where it came from. But through that, they hammered out this, what they call a creed, and it was called the Nicene Creed, because the meeting was at a place called Nice. And it was in about 325 A.D. in the reign of Constantine. And there was no one pastor or one preacher. There was just pastors over local churches. You know, like today you have a pope. There was no pope back then. There were just preachers over different churches. And so they all got together and they hashed this out. And they came up with what we call the Nicene Creed. And it goes like this, and you'll recognize it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. And it goes on and says other things. But they hammered out and hashed this out and said, Jesus is God according to the Scriptures. And the creed, the Nicene Creed, didn't create a doctrine. All it did was just take the doctrine everybody believed and put it in a creed. But it was a problem then, and it seems to be a problem today. I mean, some people say Jesus is not God, and the Scripture very plainly says he is. Are you out there? And some people try to put him in the same category as other religious leaders, and it just won't fly. He's not a Buddha. He's not a Muhammad. He's not a Moses. He's not a Hare Krishna. No, Jesus come along not to just lead us or guide us or give us an example. Jesus came to die for our sins, and he didn't just bring us a truth. He is the truth. John 5, have you found it? That helping anybody? John 5, notice this. Jesus talking about himself, and he's talking about the things that he's doing. The 17th verse says, but Jesus answered them and says, my Father works up till now, and I work. That's pretty significant because he's calling God his Father. Now, that's just something you don't do because that makes you, in that sense, in his class. Are you with me? You know, one of the mantras of the Muslim faith is Allah is one and he has no father, has no son. They respect Jesus as a prophet, as a good man, but they do not believe he was the Son of God. Well, the Scripture says he is the Son of God, and Jesus himself said he was the Son of God. And notice in the 23rd verse, Jesus speaking, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Wow. Co-equal. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now that's something that Moses would never said. He wouldn't say, honor me just like you honor God. Worship me like you worship God. Or Muhammad or Buddha or Hare Krishna or anybody would do that. See, who is this Jesus we're talking about? Is he just another man? No, he's not. No, he's not. Is he just another prophet? No, far from it. Is he just another religious leader? No, he is the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And he is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. When he was born, they said, in fact, the scripture that Matthew quoted was Emmanuel. Emmanuel being interpreted, God with us. We even sing that song, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We sing that song, and there's other songs along those same lines. That means God is with us. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Now turn to 8th chapter. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you a Bible drill on any of this. Just something we need to keep in mind, you know, as we go along. And we're going to talk about his humanity. In fact, maybe next week if the Holy Ghost goes that direction, we'll talk about him being a man and what he did as a man and why he did what he did as a man. But we need to understand he's also God. Merry Christmas means something. Amen? Merry Christmas means that God kept his promise and visited us. He sent his Son like he said he would. Hallelujah. He came. Because God keeps his word. God always keeps his promises. In fact, if you're in a need and you're praying and seeking God's help and you got a promise concerning that need, he said he would do thus and so if you'd pray and ask him. Listen, you can trust him. And every Christmas I'm reminded I can trust God. God always keeps his word. God can do the impossible and does the impossible, and he has always done the impossible. In fact, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Hallelujah. Merry Christmas has meaning when I say it. It means more than just presents under the tree. It means more than just, all the things that we eat way too much around that time of year. It means more than all the decorating. Oh, hallelujah, we're finally getting our decorations up. I couldn't even see my big screen TV in my living room for a week. There's stuff stacked up everywhere. And Brenna hadn't had time to get it all put up because there's so much stuff. She's got trees in every room and lights all over the place. And good. We do celebrate. I tell you, it's a big deal. It's Jesus' birthday. We're having a party, amen? We're celebrating the Lord. But boy, it's torture every year, let me tell you. Getting all those decorations out, putting them all up. Thank God for grandsons. Hallelujah. How many trees do you need in the house? I don't. As many as will fit. Yeah. John 8 chapter. Pharisees are getting all over Jesus. You know, this is fascinating because, you know, they tried Jesus and they crucified him. And, of course, he rose from the dead. You know, he came out of the grave. The devil thought he buried Jesus and all he did was plant him. And what you plant comes back up, you know. But you know why the reason they tried him and crucified him was not because of the miracles that he did. It wasn't that he wasn't even the teaching that he taught. They didn't try him on that, and they didn't convict him on that. They tried him and convict him on calling himself the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. So there was no question in the Jews' mind that crucified, tried, took him to court, and had him crucified. There's no question in their mind that Jesus was claiming to be God. Are you with me? That's the only reason they crucified him. That's when the priest finally rent his garment and says, do we need to hear any more blasphemy? He's called himself the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. And they took him out and they crucified him. They didn't crucify him because of the good things he did. They didn't crucify him because of all the teaching he did. They didn't crucify him because he was just a nice guy. And nice guys lose, you know. Only the innocent die young. Are you with me? He was just, he convicted them of their sin and they crucified him because he could. No, they crucified him because he claimed to be God. And under their law, he should die because nobody was God. Well, they didn't realize he was the God that was to come. He was the one prophesied to come. Their own Savior, their own Messiah. And yet they didn't recognize him when he showed up. They're the ones that turned against him. But don't listen, make no mistake about it. That is why they killed him. Now, obviously, it didn't work. He came back up out of the grave. Hallelujah. And that tomb that he was in for 3 days, he only rented it. He wasn't going to be there long. Are you out there? I understand all that. But let's don't be confused about this. They killed him because he's a good man. No, they didn't. They killed him because he was just a good teacher. No, they didn't. They killed him because he helped so many people. And they didn't like that. No, that wasn't it. They killed him because he said he was God. Go read the accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's very plain. That was the point that they crucified him on or killed him on. So here, they're arguing with him in the 8th chapter. And it's interesting. They talk about Abraham, and Jesus starts talking about Abraham. And he said, you're not of your father. Abraham's not your father. You'd believe me if you were of Abraham. And he says in the 58th verse, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Thank you, Jeanette. I'm glad you came this morning. Hallelujah. Come on now. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, now he's not just before John. He's claiming to be before Abraham. And he didn't say, I was. He said, I am. That's one of the names of God, the great I am. Remember when they came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Judas came up and betrayed him with a kiss? And they came up and they said, hey, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I am. The Bible says they all fell on the ground. Just the power of that name, that deity, that name, God, I am. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah Nissi. I am the Lord that healeth thee, Exodus 15:26. See, that was a name God used. God said, I am. He told Moses. Moses said, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. That was God's name. And it had such force and power when Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane that everybody fell on the ground. Listen, they didn't take him. He gave himself up willingly. Amen. And you want to know the truth? They didn't even kill him. He laid his own life down, and he rose it back up again. He told us that. He said, I have the power to lay my life down and take it back up again. And he did. He gave his life for your sins. Wow. And he rose again the third day. Hallelujah. So his existence was eternal. God, Abraham, before Abraham, I am. Hey, real quickly, a couple more verses. Now, while we're in John, 19th chapter of John. John 19. Now, I'm just staying in one gospel here. I mean, I'm quoting some other verses, I realize. But if you just follow this through and look at Jesus, he does not fit the bill or the mold of just another religious teacher, another religious leader. another Moses, another Muhammad, another Buddha, another Hare Krishna. Oh, no, 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 no. You can't. That would be an injustice to say that to him, about him. He didn't leave us that option. He came right out and said he was God. He came right out and said he is the truth. He is the message. That's why, if you know, you can know all there is to know about Jesus and still go to hell. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't have life. It's not knowing facts about him, figures about him. It's not knowing dates about him. It's knowing him. In fact, when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to either say, I know you, or I never knew you. He's not going to say, I know about you, or I never knew about you. He's going to say, I know you, or I never knew you. And the question is, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Have you ever called on him? Have you ever received him? See, that's salvation. In fact, that's in John, the first chapter, 12th verse. It says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, and right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. In Revelation 3, it says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open up, I will come in. See, this is not about believing a doctrine or turning over a new leaf or being a nicer person or kinder person. This is about trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, coming to him and calling on him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confess him. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. I receive you as my Lord and my master. I call on you. When I got saved, I didn't know everything in the world about the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible, really. I come out of drugs and jails and got kicked out of high school, never finished high school, working on a construction job in Houston, married Brenda at a young age, and Chris was born, and I had a guy that was witnessing to me on the job, telling me about Jesus. And I didn't know all the redemptive truths here. I didn't know all these doctrines, you know. Didn't know what I know today. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher. I had no idea I was ever going to be a preacher. I just was just lost and undone. And God started dealing my heart. And one day, I came in from work. I was living in Deer Park, Texas, working at Upjohn Chemical. And I came home one afternoon, had a rough day. God had been dealing with me for weeks. This guy had been witness to me for months. And finally, I just gave up. I just surrendered. I think that's really what salvation is. It's when you lay down your arms of rebellion and you quit fighting God and you quit running from the hound of heaven that's on your trail. Because God's after you. And the best thing you can do is just stop and let him catch up or turn around and give in. And so I did. I gave up. I didn't say all the words that I know to say, but I did call on Jesus and I laid down. I remember on that apartment floor, and I said, God, if you can help me, help me. And I said, Jesus, I can't do this. I need you to help me do this. And I got saved right then. I learned later. I mean, I got in church the next week. I was looking for a church to go to, and I had some drugs. I flushed them down the commode and got rid of those. And all my friends were still druggies, and you know, I didn't know anybody else, so I just told them what I did. You know, I was telling them, I didn't know I was supposed to tell them about Jesus. I was just ignorant about the Bible and anything. And I said, man, I found what I've been looking for. Y'all need this, you know. I didn't know I was witnessing. I didn't realize that's what I was doing. I was just telling them they need what I got, and because I have what they had, and that wasn't it. And I've been where they've been. That wasn't it. Are you with me? But what I did, I received Jesus. I called on him. I asked him to come in to help me, see. And Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Now, later I found out some more information about Jesus and, you know, and confessing him and what he did for me and all. But at that moment, with all my heart and everything within me, I called on him to come to me and help me and be in my life. That's salvation. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to get saved. You just got to call on Jesus and mean it. Are you with me? And I have never been the same since. He did for me what nobody could do. He did for me that no rehab program could do. He did for me what no family could do. Nobody could. Nobody can do for you what Jesus does for you. Andre Crouch had a song that says, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Well, I can't nobody do me like Jesus, do me like the Lord. Well, there can't nobody. You remember that song? Do me like Jesus, do me like the Lord. Well, there can't nobody do me like Jesus, do me like the Lord, because he's my friend. I could see him on stage. He was playing that piano. Y'all seen me do this, right? He's playing that piano. He'd get up off that stool, kick it out of the way, and start playing that piano. He said, well, he healed my body, and he told me to run on, told me to run on. He does it again. He says, healed my body, and he told me to run on. Then he just runs off. Woo! Then comes back and hits it again, you know. Wish I could play and sing like that, but anyway. Wish I could run like that, but anyway. This Jesus, who is this Jesus? He's God. That's who he is. This Jesus is the Lord. 19th chapter, real quick, I got to quit. I got to give these kids time to come out and do the play. 19th chapter, this is the trial, and this is where they wind up taking them and eventually crucified them. And Pilate was trying to get him off the hook. You know, Pilate was trying to let him go. And it says, fourth verse says, Pilate therefore went forth again and said to him, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take you him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered, we have a law that by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Wow. Hey, next chapter, last one. Y'all see the pattern? Why did they crucify Jesus? Because he made himself the Son of God. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared unto the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. Y'all remember Doubting Thomas? He was from Missouri. I don't show me state, you know. I'll see when I believe it. You know, actually, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Are you with me? Well, Thomas said, if I don't put my hand in his side and I put my finger in his hand, I'm not going to believe. Well, lo and behold, Jesus appears right then. And he says, Thomas, oh, can you imagine what Thomas felt like right then? Would you like to have been Thomas at that moment? Oh, Lord. Jesus said, Thomas, put your finger in my side, in my hand, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas felt, the Bible says in the 28th verse, John 20. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Wow. My Lord and what? My God. Did Jesus rebuke him? No. Why not? Because he is God. He worshiped him and called him God. See, he would never say that. You never say that to Buddha. You never say that to Muhammad. You never say that to Moses. They take you out and stone you for even saying it. But Jesus accepted it and received it. In fact, he even said the next verse, 29th verse, John 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Hallelujah. And that'd be us. Amen.